Grace and peace be multiplied among us by our Savior Jesus, the one who was and is to come. Amen. Please be seated. As I mentioned, the text is this Old Testament reading from Isaiah chapter 35. There's so much here, but I'd like to just briefly reread verses 3, 4, and 10. Not that there was anything lacking in reading before, but strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. That's verses 3 and 4. And then down to verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Dear friends, this is our text. Well, yesterday afternoon, my son Judah came to me and asked for some help deciding what to write. He is in grade one, and his mind and heart are growing every day, and one of his favorite activities is writing stories. And so I suggested that he write a silly story like he has done in the past. But yesterday, Judah said, "No, Dad, I want to write something serious today." And so I said, "Well, how about you write a sermon? Sermons are usually serious most of the time." And he said, "Well, what should the sermon be about?" And I said, "Well, I'm trying to write a sermon about joy. Why don't you try to write a sermon about joy?" Judah said, "I'm going to write your sermon, Dad. And you can use it tomorrow." So that's what he did. And therefore, I'd like to read it for you now. These are words that have been prepared for me, but words that I thought were also worth sharing. So this is the sermon. He also gave me permission to add a few of my words at the end. How do you be joyful? Well, to be joyful, you just be happy. Or just do something that makes you feel joyful, like I like to play my guitar. This week I had a hard time being joyful, so Judah wrote my sermon. And playing with your friends makes you feel joyful. What makes Judah feel joyful is snuggling with his stuffies. Being joyful is just being happy, and it's fun to be happy because it just is. Being joyful is if you feel sad, then you feel the opposite of that. So when Judah wrote my sermon, it made me joyful. So when someone does something nice for you, it makes you feel joyful. It is awesome to be joyful. Judah felt joyful when he wrote my sermon. I'm feeling very joyful today, and I'm going to have a joyful life. To be joyful, you just have to be happy. You see, happy and joyful is the same word. That's Judah's sermon, and I wanted to deliver it just as he wrote it for me. I've got it in handwriting up in my office, which, as Andrea told our whole family last night, "Oh, Dad is going to keep that forever. He's never, ever going to throw it away." It's true. Well, I know Judah was at our first service, and what I said in that service was, "Thank you for reminding me about joy yesterday. Your sermon really did change my day, and it reminded me that joy can be a gift that comes when you're not expecting it from the unlikeliest of places. And just like you wrote, joy can come when someone does something nice for you, and you saw that I was having a hard time being joyful, and you did something really nice for me by writing me a sermon. And so you discovered also in the process of doing that, that when you do something nice for someone else, then that's how joy comes. It grows in your heart." And so since Judah also said it would be okay if I shared a few of my own words in the last part of the sermon, I'll do that now. I'll try to help us to think also about how Jesus brings us joy and how even this reading from Isaiah points to what Jesus is doing. I should say, even just as I launch into my words now, I did think very, very seriously about just leaving it there. Perhaps you would have preferred that. Nevertheless, I did feel a sense of responsibility to think about this passage from Isaiah, especially this promise, everlasting joy shall be on their heads. Everlasting joy shall be on their heads. This is the climax, not just of the whole chapter, but of the whole section of Isaiah. Everlasting joy shall be on their heads. That's quite a promise. That's the way that the prophet is describing God's people. The way it will one day be when we come at last to the place that God is bringing us. And yet, it's just not what we see very often. I mean, can you say with honesty and integrity that you are experiencing everlasting joy? Some days I can say that. Some days it's a stretch. Perhaps you wonder, how do I get to that place of everlasting joy? Is it simply a matter of waiting till I die? Is that what we're waiting for? Now, the legendary children's author Dr. Seuss wrote a story once called "I Had Trouble in Getting to Sala Salu." I brought a copy. It's on our kids' bookshelf often. So, I don't know if you've ever seen this book, but if you haven't, have a look at it afterwards. I've got this copy, and then I also have a photocopied copy that I had in my office. It's a good story. It's about a guy who runs into trouble and goes looking for an easier life. It starts with stubbing his toe on a rock. That was the first problem. But then it escalates from there. And if you've read the book, you might know that it has more than just a silly message. It's got a profound message about joy. The central plot of the story is that the hero hears about this far-off land, Sala Salu, on the banks of the beautiful River Wahoo. They never have troubles, at least very few, so writes Dr. Seuss. And the protagonist goes looking for this place. I want fewer troubles. And yet when he gets there to Sala Salu, he realizes that even though Sala Salu is a place where they have very few troubles, there is one trouble, and that's that there's a problem with the key and the door, and he can't get in. Anyways, I'm spoiling the story a little bit for you. Have a read through. The point is, the troubles are not external. They're not something that we can change with our circumstances. And as the protagonist realizes in the last chapter, or in the last pages of the book, that he realizes he's got to fix some things inside. He's got to pay attention to what's going on in his heart. And he returns home and he sorts a few things out. And I mean, it doesn't end with the gospel, but it's a good ending. And it makes us think about how our ending might be. Can we realize that something has to be fixed inside us for everlasting joy to be upon our heads? That's the question I'm asking you today. Sometimes when we think about joy, we think of it as something to be sought far away in this far-off place, like someday we'll get there to the land of eternal joy, and then our troubles will be over. And yet I suggest to you that joy can begin today with the recognition that Jesus comes to our inner lives, our inner selves, our inner hearts, and changes our capacity to experience joy even now. And maybe you've set your hopes on Sala Salu, on some far-off answer that maybe will come someday. Maybe it's sort of like if you're a very, very young person, maybe it's when I finally get to go to school, then I'll be joyful. That's where all the kids hang out. And maybe if you're in school, maybe it's when I finally am done with school. You see how we keep setting these things just in front of us, a little bit further away sometimes each time we set the bar. Maybe it's when you're finally old enough that you move out and you get your own place. You think, oh, well, when I get my own place, I'll have my own space, I'll be joyful, I'll be happy. Or maybe it's meeting that person that you'll share the rest of your life with. Maybe that's what your hopes are up for. And maybe your Sala Salu is when you have the child that you've been praying for, or when you have the career goal met that you've set for yourself years ago. Or maybe your Sala Salu is retirement. You think, finally, when I retire, then I'll have time to be joyful. Or maybe your Sala Salu is when you reach the very end and you're gathered up into the eternal life that Jesus has promised you. Are we living for some far-off goal? Well, yes. Yes, we are. But also, that joy can be now. Like the character in Dr. Seuss's story, God's people who lived in Isaiah's time probably imagined a future that was very different from their day-to-day lives. It takes a little bit of context to understand what was happening at that time, but according to God's plan of salvation, he had allowed his beloved people's land to be invaded by foreign armies. Because of their rebellion, because of their idolatry, the Assyrians, the Babylonians had come and they had ravaged the land. Their homes had been destroyed. Their cities were knocked down. They had been carted off, many of them, into exile. They were living as slaves, second-class citizens. And they probably imagined a future that was very different from their day-to-day lives in their exile. Very different from their lives of misery. That's the context which Isaiah's words fall into. Now, when everywhere you look, you're reminded of loss, then what happens to your heart? When life doesn't go the way you hoped it would go over time, what happens to your heart? It can be tempting to believe that the problems are all out there. It's just that we're suffering because of the situation. If everyone could just leave us alone and recognize that we're doing our best and that we're struggling through here, maybe we could be joyful again, and we're looking at the externals. We become fixated on the external things, on those things outside our control that we have no ability to fix, and our eyes become blind and our ears become plugged to the truth of the matter, which is that the problem's not out there. It's not the external things that are really troubling. It's here. It's what's really inside us. That's the real trouble. It's not a matter of fixing my situation. It's a matter of being fixed in my inner self. That's the true realization. That's what prepares us to hear the good news of Jesus. Spoken into the wilderness of the human condition, Isaiah's words ring like bells. Strengthen the weak hands, not just the hands. Make firm the feeble knees, not just the knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. It's the heart. The heart. Behold, proclaims the prophet, behold, your God will come. And then he begins to speak of the highway of holiness that leads towards this place of redemption. What is he talking about, you might be wondering? What is the prophet talking about? Well, this is where it takes some special skill and maybe a little bit of imagination too as we hear about Isaiah. We think about Isaiah in his context, in the context of exile, in the context of returning to their homes. We think about the promises that God made through Isaiah as being fulfilled when they were able to return to their homes. But it was more than that. And it's more even than we can see yet. What's Isaiah talking about here? It's more than the externals. It's more than returning to their cities and towns and rebuilding their lives. It's more than fixing the walls of Jerusalem, which, by the way, were fixed, and restoring the temple, which, by the way, was restored. It's more than reinstating the priesthood and the system of sacrifices, which had already been and which had been wrecked. No, Isaiah spoke, behold, your God will come. Your God will come. And what he was talking about was Jesus, the true restorer, the bringer of joy. Now, I don't know what your month of December is usually like, but mine is, just full disclosure, mine is often a struggle. It's just how it is for me. And I don't want to get sidetracked here and turn this sermon into a self-help monologue. I've had lots and lots of that this week. But let me say this, the really difficult things are not the externals. It's not what's happening out there which is so hard, it's what's happening inside of us, which is really, really difficult. It's not everyone else's stuff that truly bothers me, it's my own stuff. It's the stuff that I do to myself. Maybe you're the same way. I suspect it's partly at least true of all of us, that joy is elusive, but not because of the external things. Not because there's something in the way that is someone else's fault. Joy drains out of our lives because something gets twisted and broken inside of us. Our capacity even for experiencing joy gets broken. It's not the rock that we stubbed our toe on. It's not the rock's fault. It's just a rock. It's not the setback or the person that we find it difficult to love or to speak with. It's not the illness. It's not the exile. It's not the circumstances. The problem is in our hearts. And the grim truth is that we cannot do a thing about it. We can't do a thing to fix our own broken, twisted hearts. And that, dear friends, is why Jesus came. Where do the roots of joy grow? Well, they grow at the manger. The God who saw, who came. Where do the roots of joy grow? They grow at the cross. The God who walked, who hurt, who bled, who died. The roots of joy grow when we remember that the greatest treasures come to us as free gifts. Come to us in the most unexpected and unwelcomed packages. Now, Judah put it so well, and I was learning from my son yesterday when he said, when someone does something nice for you, it makes you feel joyful. Here's what Jesus has done for you. He's come into your messy, confusing, painful world. He's seen exactly what you're going through, and he's walked beside you and taken your hand, and now he's leading you on the highway toward restoration, toward life. He has led you along the way of holiness your whole life to a place where now you can witness his crowning glory, the glory that he has revealed to you as his arms were outstretched and as he died, his love poured down in a gracious, forgiving river that washes your sins away. And he has reminded you now that he is in control and he will not let you go. His resurrection life is in and upon you, and you can rest in his care, confident that he knows what he's doing, and your heart can let go of those painful experiences that you might be still clinging to, you, and you can enjoy his gifts. His gifts. That's what Christmas is about. So, I recognize now, as I've delivered it for the second time, that this message is a little bit self-focused. But I offer it to you as a way of inviting you that perhaps you need a reminder like joy about joy the way I did yesterday. Maybe you need a rescue from the place where you've become stuck. Like the people in Isaiah's day. If that's the case, then hear the good news. Behold, your God will come. He'll come to you in ways you don't expect. He'll speak to you like he spoke through Judah to me yesterday. And he'll speak to you through the lives of those who you least expect to hear it from. And then as you transform and as your heart is healed and as you become full and overflowing with his goodness, he'll speak through you as well. He'll speak through you into the lives of those who have forgotten joy to remind them that he knows and he cares and he sees and he is coming. So come, Lord Jesus. Amen. And now may the peace which comes from knowing that our Savior has us in his hands guard your hearts and minds while we wait for his celebration.